Hi, and welcome to C3 Church, Bridgman Downs. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
This morning, I want to just share a couple of ideas in the time that I've got just around not just getting closer. I want to touch on that, but I want to talk about how does closeness and intimacy lead to effective and powerful prayer? Because it really is the key for you to touch the heart of God, so that he will shake earth and move earth in your world and in your reality. But there's a couple of things God wants us to realize when we do that, when it comes to prayer. And if you want to jump in, if you've got your Bibles there this morning, jump into James chapter 4. And I'm going to read this from the Holman. It's maybe a slightly unusual version, but I love the way it's been worded. I'm going to kick off from verse 1. And James is, in this passage, I've just set this up, it's pretty brutal what he says to the church, and he's a pretty straight shooter in this passage, and he's talking about drawing near to God. How do I get closer to God? And how do I have an effective prayer life? And he really gives us a couple of steps here. And if we launch from verse 1, it says, "What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask." Now notice this. "You ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your evil desires." Now he goes one step further. "Adulteresses." Ouch. "Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility with God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Or do you think it's without reason that the scripture says that the spirit who lives in us yearns jealously, but he gives greater grace?" Can somebody say greater grace? "Therefore," he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." What's the key? Look at this. "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." What will then happen? Draw near to God. After you've done that, he'll then draw near to you. How? "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Then he goes on to say, "Be miserable, mourn and weep. Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Wow. I reckon I could just finish right there. He pulls no punches. I mean, in this crazy PC world that we live in, if I was to stand up here and say sinners and adulterers, it'd be like the church you just emptied and we'd go for coffee, right? It'd be like, but he says this because what they realized was that he's saying draw near to God. But before you can draw near to God, he says there are a couple of terms and conditions. It's not just something that we can instantly do at times. In fact, here's my contention. Drawing near to God is not a transaction, it's a process. What does that mean? I can't just come in and touch the heart of God if my heart's full of clutter and it's full of things like jealousy or shame or guilt or resentment or anger. He says, "I haven't moved away from you. You've moved away from me." How? Because my heart's got cluttered full of things that block the power and the presence of God. Right. So God says it's a process. Now, it's not that we have to earn necessarily his favor. We have that. But God is saying here that we've got to move away from the transactional part of our relationship, and it's a process to draw near to God. Verse 3 says, "Wash your hands and purify your hearts." Now, that speaks of repentance. Right. Again, a little bit of an unpopular word, I think, sometimes in the church. But God says, When you repent and search your heart when you come before me, what it does is it removes blockages from our hearts. "God, I feel far from you. Where are you?" He says, "I'm right here." It's the blockage that's stopping you. It's the unforgiveness that's stopping you. I would even put it to you, church, sometimes it's the busyness that stops us. Don't confuse activity for intimacy. He wants an intimate relationship with you. He doesn't just want a transactional relationship with you. Because it's funny, our hearts are funny creatures, aren't they? Because the more cluttered we get, it's almost like the more blinded our heart can become sometimes. And we start praying prayers and we wonder why they're not answered, because they're not effective or they're not aligned with God. I mean, if my heart gets cluttered, I know I'm going to start to pray like this. "God, I just pray for for Dave and Kerry this morning. Oh, Lord, you know that their hearts are so full of pride, and I pray you would just strike them with a disease. Lord, you know that one with the itch where they need cream? Yeah, God, I just pray. No, you guys, we love you guys. Dave and Kerry, we love them. It's like my heart's misaligned, and so I can't pray effectively. Well, could be true. Maybe that was a word of knowledge. No. We love you guys. But it's like my heart gets cluttered and it gets misaligned and I wonder why there's no power. It's because God says there's a process in drawing near to my heart. And I mentioned a minute ago, busyness. You know, I don't have my phone, but we are the iPhone generation, aren't we? We are, I call it the pay wave generation. We get our phone and we walk up and we make the transaction and we beep, beep, we tap. We get what we need. Boop, boop, tap, get what we need. Boop, boop, tap, get what we need. And I think sometimes God is saying that there's so much more to my relationship than, God, I need this. Doot, quickly, God, as I'm rushing out the door, I need that. Doot, God, I just pray that you'd break through. Doot, over here. And he's saying, I want to do that. But he says, your prayers aren't as effective of me because they're misaligned with the heartbeat of God. And God's saying, I want it to be a process. Maybe we can take a lesson from the children of Israel because God wants us to move from distraction to interaction when it comes to prayer. Can I invite you to Exodus chapter 33, just a great lesson that we can learn about the children of Israel and being effective in prayer and having closeness with God because he so seeks intimacy first and then transaction second. I'm in Exodus 33. And I'm reading from verse 7, but before I do, let me just lay the foundation. So in the previous chapters, Moses has gone up to the mountain and he's spending time with God. And while, you know, the mouse, what's the saying, when the cat's away, the mice play. And so while he's up there, the children of Israel build basically a golden calf through Aaron the high priest and they begin to worship and they create an abomination before God. And he sends Moses back down. God basically, it wounds the heart of God incredibly deeply. And he says, my presence will no longer go up with you into the promised land. And so Moses is dealing with God and he's having a conversation to try to at least intercede on the children of Israel's behalf. But he comes down and God says, my presence is lifted. Now notice what happens in verse 7. It says, so Moses took his tent and he pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. Can somebody say Tabernacle of Meeting? And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, not transaction, the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. Now watch this. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door and all the people rose and worshipped, not at the tabernacle of meeting, but each man in his own tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant, Joshua the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. You see, I reckon it was God's intent that they would all meet in that place of meeting. But it was their unrepentant heart, just like James said. It was their heart hadn't been purified, their heart hadn't been cleansed, that actually it caused a distance from the presence of God. And I reckon the saddest thing is just seeing them watch. And it says the camp was afar off. Can you imagine them just peering into the distance and seeing Moses? And the only reason why they knew something was happening is because a cloud descended on that place. Now we know that that represents the presence of God. It represents the presence of God in our life. I don't know about you, but I can't do what God's called me to do without the presence of God. And God says to us this morning, he doesn't want you to be peering from afar and looking at the presence of God. He wants you and I to immerse ourselves in the presence of God. He wants that tabernacle of meeting to be your tabernacle of meeting, not here on Sunday, but on your Monday and on your Tuesday and your Wednesday. Because in that place is a transforming power and you and I will be able to meet God
just like Moses, and it will be a face-to-face encounter. It won't just be transactional, it'll be interaction. It won't just be ask, receive, but it'll be a face-to-face embrace.
God is after intimacy. But notice the difference between them and Moses. It says Moses spoke to God face-to-face. That does my head in. It says he spoke to him like a friend. And in part, I think it's because he had that entrance point, right? It says he was one of the most humble, probably one of the, if not the most humble man that ever lived. And he walked contritely before God. I reckon every time he came in, he would have searched his heart to make sure it was right before God. Let's not rush in when we meet with God in our personal prayer life. I'm not saying you do, but we think we rush in and we've got our list of to-dos and our God, I need you to do this for me. And he's saying, no, let's just make this a place of meeting first. And so often I've been walking with the Lord for 35 years, and I would probably call myself a student of prayer. I've been studying prayer in the presence of God, and I think the more you know, the less you know. And I've been studying it for many years, and I think there's so much for me to learn. But one thing that I've come to understand is when you come into the presence of God in your own prayer life, take some time just to love on him. Take some time just to draw near. And what you'll find, God will start to show you any blockages that are in your heart, anything that's maybe a wrong motive or something that's sitting there. And if you're feeling near from God, it's just about just stop and just worship. Just stop and just reach out and say, God, I love you. God, I've got 10 minutes. God, I've got 20 minutes. But you know what? This intimacy is far more important than my shopping list to you. And I find not only does the time go, but I just find the asking becomes less important than the intimacy. And here's what happens. Hear me, church. When you do that first, it creates a clarity of heart. And because of that, your prayers then become powerful. In fact, it doesn't become the quantity or the amount of your words, it becomes the quality. And I find the more I spend in that meeting tent moment with God, if I've only got 10 minutes and I spend maybe 5 minutes loving and worshiping and clearing out the clutter of my heart, I just have to say a few words over something and I start to see a confidence. I start to see a shift in my world because God's after the intimacy first and the transaction second. And I think we learn so much from the children of Israel. They had a transactional relationship with God. Moses knew the ways of God, whereas the children of Israel only knew the acts of God. And I think there's a really big difference. And I believe God is calling the body of Christ back to an intimacy with him in a new way. I think it's a new day for us to be able to move into that space. But he says it's got to come from a place, it's a process, come from a place of intimacy. The thing that I love about Moses is in the previous chapter, God says, you know what? Because of their idolatry, I'm going to wipe out the children of Israel. And God has an incredible conversation about the children of Israel. For sake of the time, I won't go into it, but he basically has a face-to-face encounter with God, and this is what he says to God. He says, God, these are your people who you brought out of the children out of Egypt, sorry. The preceding chapter, it says, God said to Moses, your people who you brought out of Egypt are worshiping idols. And he turns around and he says, no, God, these are your people who you brought out of Egypt. So he starts having a bit of an argument with God. It's really, really interesting. Remember, don't argue with God. He always wins. But here's my point. When you read the passage, Moses says something to God. He says, God, you will not do this thing, and I'm asking you to change your mind. And then it says this, and God repented of the thing that he was going to do. What does that mean? Moses knew his position in God. Always pray from a place of position, never a place of need. Did you get that? Always pray from a place of position. Hold on. The Bible says, my God shall supply my need. I should ask that. If you study that passage, it basically the passage before that says that the church that was giving gave in abundance financially. It says, and my God shall supply. He responded to their giving. He didn't respond to their need. God wants you to always pray from a place of position, not need. He sees your need. He wants to answer your prayer. But if you want to have a life of powerful prayer, here's what I've discovered. When you realize your position in Christ, your prayer life will take on a whole different meaning. It takes on a transformational power. Let me show you a couple of verses which exemplifies who we are in God. Because make no mistake about it, the enemy wants to keep you ignorant. He wants you to lack knowledge so you do not understand the position you have in Christ. Because when you understand your position you have in Christ, you can now start to pray such power and confidence and boldness in your prayer life because you know who you are in Him. Right. Look at this, Ephesians chapter 2, if you've got your app or your Bible there. Ephesians chapter 2, 4-6, New King James says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You are seated spiritually in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. What does that mean? You can come to Him with great boldness and great confidence. You can come with an assurance that positionally, spiritually, legally, yep, you are able to come boldly and ask for everything that you need to ask for. But the enemy would come to rob you, and he would come to chain us in shame and guilt and unworthiness. Has there anyone ever felt unworthy to come before God? Is it just me? Four of us. Okay, the rest of you are awesome. But God, He wants to blind us from the glorious position that we have in God. And if He can rob us of that, He can rob us of great confidence in prayer. And if He can rob us of great confidence in prayer, what will happen is you'll come to God with cup in hand and saying, "Please, God, can you help me?" And God says, no, I don't want you to ask me like that. I don't want you to see yourself like this, that God is on His throne. And I'm here going, "Please, God, help me. I need you to answer my prayer." God's saying, I've called you to more than that, church. I've called you to my sinner. Come up here with me. That was when you're a sinner. You're a saint now. And what I want you to do is, if God was here, at His right hand is Jesus. And He says, beside Jesus, you sit. You literally sit there today. So no longer are you praying from there. You're praying from here. And you just look across to the Father and say, "Father, this is what I need." And He says, "You were in Christ today. Let me move on your behalf." It's great confidence in Him. Wow, look at Romans 8, it says this. No need to turn there, 16 and 17. It says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children of God," now get this, "heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may almost be glorified together with Him." As a joint heir with Jesus Christ, do you realize that you inherit everything that He is? How precious Jesus is to the Father is how precious you are to the Father. How glorious He sees Jesus is how glorious He sees you. My God, my prayer is that I will get a revelation of what that actually means. We are co-heirs with Christ, seated in the heavenly places. When you pray from that place and you unclutter your heart and you repent and you walk uprightly before God and you pray from position, not just need, and you pray from humility and openness, and you delight yourself in God, I just find that your prayer life will transform, and you will find clarity of prayer and power in prayer and a great confidence. Don't you love in Hebrews where it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace"? I know sometimes I can't come boldly because there's stuff in my heart. And I don't feel worthy, and I don't feel like I'm seated in the heavenly places. I kind of just feel like I'm a dirty, rotten sinner that's on the outer with God. And He says, "No, don't let the enemy rob you of who you are in me." When the church gets that revelation, I believe we will rise and we will see a whole new day. And I think we are on our way this morning. I think we're on our way as a church to begin to walk into a new dimension of prayer. But I love that idea. That let's not be like the children of Israel looking afar the presence of God in our days and our week. But as we draw near to the Father's heart, we'll have great effectiveness, great confidence to boldly pray, because what we pray will be His will. How do we know His will? Get your heart clear, unclutter your heart, and you'll have confidence and clarity that you know what you've asked for, you shall receive.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way, or would like to talk to one of our pastors, please email us at inquiries@c3bd.com. Or for any more information about our church and the events we have coming up, please go to c3bd.com. Have a great week.